together and then we'll pray. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good beside you. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will not be multiplied, or will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen into pleasant to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my inheritance is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me, and because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, Lord. It's awesome when you orchestrate your people in worship and how you bring the songs to bear in our hearts and minds and prepare us for your word. And Lord, I think of the song, It Is Well. And Lord, how we can say boldly that it is well with my soul if our soul is well with you. Lord, I think of that right now as I think of our brother in Christ, a fellow pastor, Bill Schlonegger, who suddenly lost his wife this weekend, Pat Schlonegger, Lord. Lord, I know that he is grieving, his family is grieving. Lord, Newark Bible Fellowship Church is grieving right now. But Lord, I thank you that in the midst of their grief, they can say and proclaim, as Horatio Spofford once did, it is well with my soul. And that peace like a river is attending his heart and his mind and his soul. Lord, I thank you that they can proclaim what David says here in Psalm 16, that in your presence is fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore at your right hand. Lord, I pray that these kinds of words would be comforting Bill and the church right now, and the family right now, and their loss of Pat. And Lord, for those of us who have lost loved ones recently, Lord, these words would be attending our path as well. Lord, as we get into your word today, I pray that it would awaken our hearts so that we can trust you more deeply with our lives, no matter what we're going through. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are finishing this five-week series in the Psalms. We're walking with King David through the peaks and the pits of life in a broken world, and we're learning what does it really mean to experience the presence of God, no matter what it is that we're going through, no matter what circumstance of life, and asking the question ultimately, can we trust God? Every week it's come back to that same question. Can you trust God with your life? And so I thought I'd share a peak experience for me in my life, but this is going to be a literal peak kind of experience. I've shared with you before a number of months ago that a group of friends of mine and I, several years ago, we went on this big mountaineering expedition to Mount Elbrus. It's on the European continent. It's the highest peak in the European continent, about 19,000 feet high, just shy of 19,000 feet. So it's a pretty serious mountain. And our leader, our guide, mountaineering guide, was a guy named Tapley Richards, or Tap for short. And Tap was a very accomplished mountaineer. Tap had summited all seven peaks on each of the continents. He summited definitely the peak that we had, we were about to summit or attempt to summit, and he had summited Mount Everest. And so this was a very accomplished guide. And Tap was normally a very fun-loving, kind of kick-back and relaxed kind of guy, and that helped calm us all down. But as we got to summit the night before our final summit, tap began to get more serious, and he drew us all in that night. And he looked each one of us in the eye, and he said, you know, the weather isn't real great out there tomorrow, and things are going to be a little bit dangerous and a little bit sketchy. And so here's what I need you to do. I need every single one of you to trust everything I say and everything I do. You cannot argue with me. You cannot just decide to go and do your own thing. You have to trust me with everything. When I tell you to get up and put your gear on, that's what you're going to do. He said, when I tell you that it's time to take a break and grab something to eat, that's what you need to do. When I show you where to step, that's exactly where you need to step. If things are looking too dicey and they're too dangerous, and I tell you it's time to turn around, that's exactly what you're going to do. He says, because your lives are now in my hands, and you have entrusted me to take you up to that summit and bring you back, more importantly, bring you back to your destination safely. And to really illustrate the seriousness of trusting him with everything, he's told us a story of a few years prior when he was leading an expedition in the Himalayas, and he was roped in with a series of guys behind him, roped in as they're about to go up a pretty significant ascent. And the guy at the end of the rope, of the line, his foot kind of slipped, and he began to fall. And as he began to fall, because they're all roped in, and he's sliding down toward a crevasse, the next guy's sliding, and the next guy, and everyone is starting to fall down. But Tap, being the experienced guide he was, he knew this is the most important safety tool of any guide. This is an ice axe, and everyone's supposed to carry an ice axe with them and have it ready at all times. And when Tap felt the tug of that first person began to slide, Tap drove the ice axe into the ice, held fast, and every one of them began to stop the slide, regain their footing, and continue on the ascent to safety. Scary, right? And so we're all like looking at him, eyes wide open. And he said, so, what the question I want to ask you, and he took this side of the ice axe, and he kind of pointed it right in our chest, each one of us down the line, and said, do you trust me as your guide? Do you trust me as your guide? And down the line, each one of us, do you trust me as your guide? And each one of us looked in the eye and said, yes, yes, yes. So the question I want to ask today, that essentially the question that God has been asking us over these 5 weeks, he's been pointing the ice axe in our chest and asking, do you trust me as your guide through this life, through the peaks and the pits and the difficult terrain? Do you trust me as your guide? And so today we want to continue to ask that question, and particularly we want to ask the question, not just do you trust me as your guide in this life, but ultimately, do you trust me as your guide to carry you through to the next life, through the final difficulty of death into the next life? And that is what David is going to show us. David is going to show us a life of trusting God, both in this life and the next life. He recognized that God is the only one that can be trusted, and that his life is secure if God is his guide. And so we're going to see this in Psalm 16 modeled in three ways. First of all, we're going to see David's utter confidence in God's security. Secondly, we're going to see his rejection of false security. And then thirdly, we're going to see assurance of eternal security. So that's what we want to look at. Let's look at the first point. David's utter and complete confidence in God's security. David starts this psalm off looking to God alone for his security in his circumstances. He says, preserve me. He asks, Lord, would you preserve me? For I take refuge in you. Now, we don't know for sure what his circumstances are, but many scholars seem to think that this psalm was written during the time when David was fleeing for his life from King Saul, who wanted to kill him. And so David here is trusting and looking to God alone for his preservation. Ultimately, David was trusting in God's promises, because God promised David that he was going to put him on the throne, that David would be the next anointed king. And so no matter what his circumstances look like, which in human terms might have looked pretty bleak at this point, David was saying, no, I trust God's promises. God is worthy to be trusted. And let's listen to the confidence that David had in God. Verse 2, you are my Lord. I have no good beside you. He's trusting that he is secure in God's goodness toward him. Verse 5, you support my lot, David says. He's trusting that God is secure and will continue to provide him for provide the needs that David has. Verse 7, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. David believes he's secure in God's guidance in his decisions. Verse 8, I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. David believes he is secure in God's protection because God is before him. He's gone out before him, but that God is also with him. His presence walks alongside of him. And so what we see in these verses is really this portrait of complete and total confidence that no matter what life throws at David, he is going to trust him because he believes that God is good and God will not go back on his promise. And so that is why in verse 9, he says, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh will dwell in security. He's saying, because I'm trusting for God to be God in my life, I'm trusting him, I have full confidence that he will keep me secure and make good on his promises. His experience is one of complete peace, confidence, joy, contentment, in his circumstances. And so the question that we should ask ourselves as we look at David's example here is, can we trust God with our lives? No matter what you're going through. And the proof of that will largely be in, how do you face the circumstances of your life? Are you facing them with anxiety that's overwhelming you? Are you facing them with fear or trying to control the circumstances that feel out of your control? Are you angry at your circumstances? Or do you have this kind of peace and contentment, knowing that God has got you even when things look bleak? God has you even when the diagnosis seems difficult or when the job seems like it's out of reach. You don't know where your next paycheck is coming from. Can you have that peace that surpasses all understanding, as Paul says? That's what David models here. Or are you trusting something else? And that is the second thing that we see here. David is a portrait of security in God as his guide because he rejects false security. Look at verse 4. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied, he says. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. What David is saying is, I'm only trusting in God. He is my only source of support and comfort and counsel and refuge. And any other god that tries to vie for that, I'm fully rejecting. Whether it be Baal or another pagan god, David is saying, I'm not going to chase after those things to find my security. Everyone else around me might, but I am not going to do that. He says it this way in Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of our Lord, our God. Now, we might not be tempted to trust, like, you know, a golden statue, right? That doesn't really appeal to us in our modern sensibilities. We might not trust in a horse or a chariot these days, right? But let's not be fooled into thinking that there aren't other sources that are tempting us and trying to persuade us to trust them, other sources of false security, other guides that'll vie for our attention, especially when we're going through hard challenges. It's other things that are vying for our heart's affection and our trust, whether it be money and success, whether it be holding on to our education, how much we know, or be a philosophy of life or religious goodness. Maybe if I do these things, God will, you know, rescue me from my circumstances. We're trusting things that are relying on ourselves or some false guide. If you think of Pilgrim's Progress, Christian, the main character in Pilgrim's Progress, along the way to the celestial city, Pilgrim is met with a number of false guides trying to show him and be a guide to a different path. Maybe it's a path of ease, you know, taking the easy way out or a shortcut. Or a path that would divert anything that would seem dangerous. a path that would be, that would turn him back towards his hometown, because after all, things are getting difficult. Why don't you just go back to your hometown? And the same thing vies for our attention and our affection in this life. It's false guides that try to promise us an easier way through our challenge, a shortcut through the pain. The question is, do we trust God even when all the other idols are vying for our attention when we're going through the difficulty? Ultimately, David has confidence in God as his guide in this life because he has, as our third point, he has assurance of an eternal security. He has assurance of an eternal security. Psalm 16, David speaks of his future inheritance. He's not so much concerned about the present inheritance, although he has that. He's constantly talking about the future inheritance, which is an eternal presence with the Lord. Look at verse 5. The Lord is my is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Verse 6, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my inheritance is beautiful to me. Verse 11, he finishes his psalm with saying, you will make known to me the path of life. Your presence, in your presence is fullness of joy. Your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. See, David's security ultimately was not rooted in this life. His sense of security was not God's guidance in this life, but ultimately he believed that God would hold him fast, that God could be trusted with his eternity. Now, why was David so confident that God could be trusted with his security, with his future, with his eternal future? I mean, during that time, everyone was dying around him. I mean, everyone was just, there's death after death after death, and here's David saying, no, I'm going to live forever. I'm trusting God for that. I mean, it seems to go beyond, reason. What reason did David have to trust that after this life there was something far greater? David trusted God at his word. 2 Samuel chapter 7, God promised David that there would be a king who would come after him, the Messiah who would come after him, and he would establish an eternal kingdom, an eternal reign. His reign would never end, and he would reign over his people for eternity. And so David trusted God at his promise. David saying, well, if that is true, then there is one that is going to come, and I can trust that that one will establish an eternal reign, and I will reign with him. I will be in his kingdom. The eternal pleasure of God will be on me. And so David trusted him in his word, and it's why he could, in verse 10, prophesy about this one that would come. Look at verse 10 again. It's a remarkable prophecy. Verse 10 says this, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or hell or the eternal grave. Then he says, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Who is this Holy One who would not undergo decay? Who is this Holy One who the grave did not conquer? Well, we know that post death and resurrection of Christ, that this is talking about the Messiah, Jesus Christ. You might say, well, how do you know that? Well, the Bible affirms this prophecy coming true. We have this in Acts chapter 2, verses 29 to 31. Peter says before the crowds, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. In other words, he's saying, David was not prophesying about himself in verse 10. He was not talking about himself because right there is his grave. Rather, he was talking about somebody else. He continues, but he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Davidic covenant. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. A remarkable prophecy. David was speaking of the Christ. He knew somehow, some way, he didn't have any of the details. He didn't know who this Messiah would be. He didn't know when he'd come. He didn't know the details of what his life would come or how he would die. All he knew is that God would make good on his promise. And so he trusted that he would live eternally in this kingdom because the Messiah would come. And if David could have full assurance of that, Friends, how much more can we, post-death resurrection of Jesus Christ, have confidence in our eternal security? Can we have confidence that we will reign with Christ forever? Absolutely, yes, my friends. That is, by the way, Paul's point, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death has come through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So we have this promise that if we trust Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes through to God except through him, we have assurance of an eternal life with him. David banked his life on it. We can bank our life on it. Remember the story I told you of Tap, the beginning of the message. You know, Tap, our mountaineering guide, told us that story of those men who almost fell off into the crevasse, right? And he rescued them. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, you know what? So many in this life are trusting a false guide, a guide that's not prepared when they fall down into that crevasse of eternity. So many are, when they slip, and because of their sin in Adam, Adam is the first man, started falling and careening off that cliff. Since we're all roped into Adam because we all sin, all of us falling off of that cliff into eternity away from God. And because of that, anybody who's trusting in some other guide to save them in their life is just going to continue falling off of that cliff. But we have Christ, the ultimate guide. We have Christ who, when we started falling off the cliff, if we are roped into Christ, if we are trusting Christ with our eternity, Christ slams that ice axe into the ice. He stops our fall so that we can regain our footing. Not only does he do that, but he died. He gave himself. He sacrificed himself on the cross for us. Who are you roped into? Are you roped into Christ for your eternity? Are you trusting some other guide who cannot hold you fast? Friends, who do you trust? God, throughout this series, has been pointing the ice axe in your chest and asking the question, who do you trust in this life? Let's pray. Father, your word says that we have these truths, truth of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, as an anchor for our soul. Lord, I pray that we be anchored in, roped in to Christ. The Lord, through the difficult diagnosis, Lord, that we would be able to look you in the eyes and say, yes, I trust you. Lord, through the loss of our job, we'd be able to look in your eyes and say, yes, I trust you. Through the difficulty of a marriage that did not go as we thought it would, we could say, yes, I trust you. Lord, in a economy that at times can be shaky, in the midst of natural disasters, Lord, in the midst of a political landscape or a country that seems to be going off the cliff morally, Lord, we can look you in the eyes and we can say, I trust you. Lord, ultimately, not only do we trust you in this life, far more, Lord, we trust you for our eternal life. The one who says in Book of Revelation, behold, I am making all things new. Lord, we trust you and we look forward to that day. I pray, Lord, if we are tempted to look to another guide, Lord, you would turn our hearts, get off that rope of another guide, Lord, and get on the rope, roped into Jesus Christ, trusting him to pay the penalty of our sin, which is death. That he killed sin dead on the cross, he rose again on the third day. Lord, if there's anybody here that is not trusting that for their eternity, Lord, I pray that they would confess that to you. they would turn from their other gods, and Lord, they would turn to you for eternity. Lord, as we prepare ourselves to partake of your Lord's Supper, I pray that you would prepare our hearts, remind us that you are the only God that can be trusted because you shed your blood and died for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.